We read today from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And John's Gospel links the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus together very closely. It is John who tells us that the women, including Mary Magdala and John himself, the beloved disciple, were at the cross when Jesus died. It's John who tells us that the burial place of Jesus in the tomb was right next to the place of crucifixion in a garden. And when you look at Golgotha today, the cliff with the little holes in it which make it look like eye sockets and a nose and a chin, the place of the skull, there, next to it, they've excavated and found an ancient garden and an ancient tomb, hewn out of the rock, not a natural cave, as the scripture says, going back in date to the time of Christ, the archaeologists say, and it is an empty tomb. And in many other ways, it fits in with the description of the Gospels. It's John who tells us that in the resurrection of Jesus, it was Mary Magdalene and the disciple John, who had been at the crucifixion, who were to feature first amongst those who believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus are the very foundation of the Christian gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the first few verses, that this is of first importance, he says. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. In John's story, in chapter 20, firstly we read that the women, led by Mary Magdalene, go to the tomb and find the stone rolled away, and they report the matter to Peter and John. Then Peter and John run to the tomb, and after examining it, leave. Then, thirdly, Mary Magdalene is left in the garden alone, and there she meets with Jesus. And fourthly, Jesus appears to his disciples, 10 of them at once, and sends them in the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to the gospel. Just this morning, I want to make a few points from these stories. First of all, Mary Magdalene does not find consolation from the angels. In verse 10 to 13 we read, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She needed more than a mere message that Jesus had risen. She needed to meet the Lord. She then turned round and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." You see, she still didn't believe. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. she needed to meet the Lord before she could believe. We should hear the witness that Jesus is raised. There is marvelous evidence that the story of the resurrection of Christ is true. I remember hearing a very impressive lecture from the professor of Oriental law in London University, Norman Anderson, lecturing on the historical evidence for the resurrection. It was one of the most convincing lectures I have ever heard. Those of us who saw the film about the Turin Shroud the other day will see there is more incredible evidence of the resurrection. But it's not enough just to know that there's good evidence that Jesus rose. We need to meet the Lord. The resurrection is a great historical fact. By his resurrection, Jesus has ensured that there is forgiveness and renewal and new creation for the whole world. That the end of this world will not be determined by mankind, but that God himself, through the resurrection of Jesus, will renew all things. But the resurrection is not just something great that happened in history. Each of us needs to meet the risen Lord. His life was laid down for all men and women, but his life was also laid down for each of us as individuals. So Jesus calls Mary by her name and says to her, Mary. In John chapter 10, when Jesus is talking about the good shepherd, he says the good shepherd calls his sheep by name. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. How can you and I meet with the risen Lord? We come back to that in a minute. Secondly, Mary tries to cling on to Jesus. Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The disciples wanted Jesus to stay with them, but no, he must ascend to his Father, so that he might pour out his Holy Spirit on all peoples in the world. Again, when he talks about the Good Shepherd, he says, "Other sheep I have that are not of this fold." It's not just for you, the people of Israel, that I've come. There are people in Scotland, in Malawi, in Norway, in every country of the world who must hear the message. Don't hold on to me. I must ascend to my Father. And then he can pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Thirdly, we read that Jesus commissioned his disciples. When he appeared to his 10 disciples, verse 21 and 22, this is what he says. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." They too will need to walk the way of the cross. As the Father sent Jesus in that way, so his disciples, through faith in him, are joined to him and take up their own cross and follow him. You and I too, to be disciples of Jesus, will have to bear a cross. in one form or another. We must not seek to avoid it. As the Father has sent Jesus, so in the same way he sends us. He who seeks to save his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The actual power of life is the Holy Spirit. We read in the New Testament in 1 Peter that Jesus was raised by the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, we read that the Holy Spirit moved over the earth, bringing life to the earth. He is the Spirit of life. All the scientists in the world in 1987 cannot make a single blade of grass. Never mind all the multitude of life which we have in the world. The power of life in the beginning is the Spirit of life, breathing life into this world and giving it its plants and animals and finally human beings. It's the Holy Spirit who comes to Mary, the mother of Jesus, so that Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He is the Spirit of life. And it's the Holy Spirit that raises Jesus to life. The Bible speaks of the resurrection of Jesus in two ways. It says God raised him from the dead. But it also says, Jesus says that he himself will rise himself from death. He says, "I have power to lay down my life and power to take it again." That's not a contradiction, because the actual power which raised Jesus to life was the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of the Son. And that same Holy Spirit will give new life to those who receive his message. Paul says of the Holy Spirit, "He will give life to your mortal bodies." One day, the Spirit of God will burst through our own bodies to raise us with Christ to life eternal. But will all accept the message? In verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." That's a difficult verse, but at least it means this, that the message of the resurrection and the message of the cross will have two effects. If you put some butter in the sun, it will melt. It will go soft. If you put clay in the sun, it will go hard. One goes hard and the other goes soft, but it's the same sun which shines on both. And it's the same gospel of the grace and love and warmth of God which is proclaimed in the world. But some harden their hearts, and others soften their hearts. But it's the same message, and it's a warm and loving message. Before Jesus died, he told his disciples that he would die and then rise. Now, after he has risen from the dead, he reminds them of his death. In verse 19 and 20, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands with the nail prints and his side with the gash. In other words, the cross was not something that was now to be passed and forgotten. The cross, the wounds of Jesus, were to be a symbol of the gospel in all ages and in all eternity, both on earth and in heaven. Because it was in the cross that the love and mercy of God were fully revealed. The glory of God is revealed in the broken humanity of Jesus. And so therefore, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after he rose from the dead and says, "Peace be to you," he reminds them of the cross. He doesn't say we can forget it now. He reminds them, just as we are reminded every Sunday when we look to the front of this church. Peace be to you. Peace is what they needed. The cross had shown them up for what they were. It had shown them up as cowards and frightened men. It had sifted them as wheat. But the cross was also the way for them to be forgiven. The wounds of Jesus brought them peace at their deepest level, precisely because it did expose them as cowards and sinful men. They could then be forgiven. And when we kneel at the cross, you and I, our sinfulness is fully exposed. Our weakness, our frailty is shown most of all when we come to the cross. Jesus said of the cross, "That is the judgment of the world." But the cross is also the way of peace. Father, forgive them. Who was it who first believed that Jesus had risen from the dead? Most of the disciples doubted. Even after they had heard the testimony of the women, they dismissed it as an idle tale. They would not believe at first. After the women report that Jesus' body is not there, Peter and John run to the tomb. John overtakes Peter and arrives at the tomb first. But he doesn't go in. Peter then arrives and he walks straight into the tomb. Why did John not go in at first? Could it be that he sensed in his spirit that something very sacred had happened there, and it would be wrong for him merely to barge in on that sacred place? After a while, though, he does go in. We read in verse 18, "Then the other disciple," that's John, "who reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed." John did believe. Mary Magdalene and the other women also were the first to believe when the rest of the disciples dismissed it as an idle tale. Why was it that the women and John believed before the others? We can get the reason from the previous chapter in John chapter 19. It was John and the women who were at the cross. John 19, 25 and 26. Do you and I want to believe in our heart in the resurrection of Jesus and meet with him? You know, we'll never meet with Jesus by saying in a prayer to God, "Lord, I would like to meet with Jesus and have a spiritual experience." That's not the way to meet with Jesus. There's only one way, and that's to come to the cross. And that's the only way really to believe, to confess our need of the cross for our forgiveness. And when we pray, Lord, show me my need of the cross, break me, that I may be remade, then we're able in our spirits to meet with the Lord. Let us be prepared for our own guilt to be brought out into the open before the Lord and then be buried with Jesus. Then we'll be able to believe in him with all our heart. May God bless us all. Amen.